We'll begin with the prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture as only you can do and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14, guest and host. This is not the easiest section of Scripture to understand, and part of the problem for us is that in our country, we do things so much differently than they did in the Holy Land in Jesus' day. And they had banquets there that were sometimes open to anybody that happened to be walking by. Sometimes special people were invited. Other times, not only were special people invited, but others just walking by stopped in and sat down and ate also, kind of like smorgasbord, I don't know. And then sometimes it was open to people just to come in and sit and listen. Listen to the talking that was going on. And if there happened to be an important person there, like Jesus, people would stop in just to listen. So that's kind of the context here. And Jesus had just been invited to a banquet, and now he picks up on that theme by giving those who were there a parable, because he was watching how this thing all unfolded. So he says two parables. First one to the guests, the ones that were invited. And then finally at the end, he turned to the host and had something for the one that was doing the inviting. So that's kind of the context. So he starts out in verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those who were bidden. So these were the ones that had a special invitation. It was a VIP Pharisee, invited other Pharisees, and also invited Jesus. And then there were other ones that came in also, uninvited. But he put forth a parable to the ones who were invited when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, the highest seats, saying unto them. So this was something that was so prevalent among the Pharisees especially that Jesus mentioned it more than once. These guys were arrogant. And when they came to a banquet, they fought over who got the best seats. That was a big thing. It's a big deal. And so... there were different times that Jesus mentioned this. In Luke chapter 20, for example, verse 46, he said this, "Beware of the scribes." Some scribes were also Pharisees, and some Pharisees were sometimes scribes also. Not every scribe was a Pharisee, not every Pharisee was a scribe, but some were both. So the Pharisees are invited here too, and it talked about here. So he, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes." Well, what was the deal about that, I wonder? Maybe a long robe was a sign of luxury and a sign that you didn't have to do much work. Long robes would make it hard to do that. I don't know. But that's probably part of what it was. And then they love greetings in the markets. They would go to the marketplaces not to buy things, but to get compliments and greetings. Oh, there's a scribe. He's a holy, holy, holy. There's a Pharisee. He's a holy one. And the highest seats in the synagogues. They'd get to the synagogue service early so they could get the front seat. Usually in our day and age, it's the other way. People came in and sit in the back seats. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they wanted to sit up front where everybody could see them and how holy they were. And the chief rooms at the feast. So sometimes these feasts were so big that they were held in different rooms. And the rooms that were closest to the food, that would be the ones that they would want to be at. So sometimes at wedding feasts and stuff, wedding services and that, people try to guess which table is going to be going up to get the food first and try to get those tables. Sometimes it doesn't work that way and you end up being the last. So it's kind of a Russian roulette sort of thing. But the scribes and Pharisees, they knew how to do this. So then, okay, so they wanted the chief rooms at the feasts, and they devour widows' houses. They want the money. And they had ways of getting it. And then for a show, they make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Think of long prayers. I've heard a lot of prayers during my lifetime. And you have too. And without being able to look into anybody's heart, but you can listen to what they say. And sometimes you almost get the impression that they're not so much praying to God as they are to the people who are there listening to their prayer. So the people would say, oh man, what a neat prayer that was. That guy really knows, he really knows how to pray. And then sometimes they drone on and on and on and on. If you want an example of a long prayer, open your Lutheran hymnal to pages 23 and 24 and read the general prayer. And while you're doing that, and by the way, don't do that while you're sitting down. You've got to stand up when you're doing that. You stand up and read through that prayer, and then you'll feel sorry for what I went through when I was little. And we had to go through this almost every Sunday. And there's not much that's left out, but I used to wonder, you know, it's all right to pray to God for everything, but do you have to do it all in one time? Can't you split it up a little bit? But this thing, it was a long prayer. Well, I learned a lot when I vicared for Pastor Schaefer in Milwaukee during my senior year. And it was a father-son pastorate there. The father was the older man. He was getting ready to retire. And the younger son was the younger, and he was going to take a sabbatical from preaching and teaching and in order to basically what it was is make a money program that lasted 2 years. And so the younger pastor came to me when I was a senior, and he wanted me to be a vicar for him part-time. And I had just finished my vicar year over in Michigan, and I was looking forward to getting a lot of studying done during my senior year and then graduating and getting a call so I could preach and teach. And so that's what I wanted. I wanted to do a lot of studying. And the younger pastor said, I'm not going to do this this job of the getting the money program unless you vicar for me. And that's where I made my mistake. I should have said, hallelujah, I'm not going to do it. But I didn't. I felt sorry for him. And I was friends with him, so I did that. And I told him, you know, I want to study. Well, you'll have time for that. Okay, so anyway, I got to vicar at Atonement, and I wasn't there for over 2 weeks, and the senior pastor came in one time, and he said, I want you, Larry, he said, I want you to come down here to this church and sit in my office every afternoon from 1 o'clock to 5 and study. And I said, well, I can do my studying at the seminary. No, I want you here. I want to make sure you're studying. He said, this is important. It's more important than being a vicar. You come down and do your stuff. So I was driving down to 45 minutes one way with my books to sit in his office studying. And then when the younger pastor walked in after I'd been doing this for about 3 weeks, he would say, what are you doing here? And I said, well, your dad told me I had to come here and do my studying. He said, well, no, you don't have to do that. I'll talk with them. But anyway, but I learned a lot. You know, the older pastor knew how important it was to study Scripture. He knew that. He had his adult confirmation class strictly out of Scripture. And so anyway, there was a big meeting one time. It was a congregational meeting. And being a vicar, I went. I was there. And the old senior pastor gave the starting prayer. And I'll never forget it. Folded his hands and said, Holy Spirit, guide this meeting. Amen. That was it. That was it. I'd never heard a prayer like that before from a pastor. I think it was all more long and drawn out, but he didn't believe in long prayers. He believed in short prayers. And he covered it all. The most important thing was covered. So this was a thing. The scribes and Pharisees had long prayers, but God never heard any of them. And they weren't praying to God anyway. They were praying to the people to impress them. So this is what Jesus is getting at. Matthew 23, starting at verse 1, again, you know, Son of God didn't sugarcoat this stuff. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That means they're teaching you Scripture. They're supposed to be. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Do what they tell you. Now, this obviously would mean as long as they're teaching Scripture correctly. When they're not, you don't listen to them. But then he continued, do not after their works, for they say, but they do not. A lot of times they've got the right words, but they're not living it. We would say, they're talking the talk, but they're not walking the walk. And God noticed that. And he didn't hear their prayers. It doesn't count. Just saying the right words doesn't count. The heart has to be right. And if the heart's not right, none of the other stuff counts. The scribes and Pharisees didn't get that. So what do they do? How do these VIPs live? They bind heavy burdens. I'm still in Matthew 23. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're really good at telling other people how they're supposed to live, but they don't live that way themselves. You look at our government today. Does it ring a bell? Some things change so little. The world is still the world. There's nothing new under the sun. But okay, so but the Lord continues. Instead of praising them, but all their works they do to be seen of men. The men pleasers. They're putting on a show. They're not living for Christ or the Heavenly Father by the Holy Spirit. They're living for other people to be seen of men. They're always where the television cameras are. If you're alone, no, they won't look at you. Oh, okay, they make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. Those were important parts of the garments that they wore. They were to show how prevalent they were and how important they were. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts where they can be seen and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. This breed of cat is not extinct. Mark 12, beginning at 38. Notice, he's hitting this so hard. By the way, the Old Testament prophets did this. When there was something that was really going badly wrong among the people, they hit it really hard. Over and over and over and over again. And that's what Jesus is doing. In Mark 12, beginning at 38, he said unto them in his doctrine, that's his teaching. You know, people say, oh, I don't like doctrine. Well, then you don't like scripture either, because the word of God is doctrine, all of it. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware, oh, by the way, some of the most boring classes I had at the seminary were doctrine classes. But they were boring because they weren't being taught right. That's the problem. The Word of God is not boring. And if it is boring, part of the reason is it's not being taught right. That's a big part of it. So he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes who love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace. This is the same thing that he said other time. And the chief priests in the seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, they devour widows' houses. You wonder, is that happening today? Why is it that there are so many offices in the visible church that are people who go around and meet with members in their homes to tell them how to write out their wills so they can include the church in it? Why do they have so many people doing this? Can't the common people figure out themselves how to write their will out and what to do after they're gone? Do they have to have a professional pastor come in, one who's trained to preach the word of God, come and tell them what to do with their money? Well, that's what they did back in Jesus' day too. They devoured widows' houses. Deferred giving was it one of good. One of the men I worked with at a lighting company one time, he was giving a lot of money. He had a lot of money rather, but he wasn't giving it to the church. He said, "I don't give any money to the church, but when I die, they're going to get it all." In other words, I'm not going to give God first fruits. I'm going to do what I want with my own money. And then when I'm dead, I'll give him what's left instead of giving him first fruits. And this is a supposedly good church member. So anyway, this is nothing new. And for a pretense, make long prayers. That's connected with devouring widows' houses. That's interesting. The two things. What they do, they devour widows' houses, and then for a pretense, make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. So what happened right after that? Right after that. Context is always so important. Next verse, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. But there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. That's not very much. And he called unto him his disciples. Come here, I got something I want to show you and say to you. And he saith unto them, verily I say unto you, what do you think he's going to say? You think he's going to say, excuse me, you think he's going to say, look at these people that are throwing in thousands and thousands of dollars and are helping us pay the bill for the temple. Boy, is God lucky to have people like that. He didn't say that. He said, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Why? Well, they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her whole living. So there was nothing wrong with giving a lot of money if you're wealthy, but the heart had to be right. And so often in this case, it wasn't. So what does this have to say for us living in our day and age? It's a sad thing. It's a sad, sad, sad thing to see the power structure that's prevalent in so many visible churches. And there's an old saying that's more true than not: power corrupts. And I know you, if you're working in businesses, there's power structures there too. There's power structures wherever you go. When I was working at the bakery, there were power structures. And you expect to see it in the world. But in the church, you don't expect to see it in the church. But it's worse. It's even worse. Different degrees of jobs and powers, and churches named after St. Matthew, St. John, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. Stephen. Churches named after certain VIPs in the church in its past history. And none of these men would have wanted that. Matthew wouldn't have wanted a church named after him. I'll guarantee you he wouldn't have. None of them would have. And you look at the Bible, and what kind of a power structure do you see? Well, I guess if you want to look at it one way, you see one. The head of the church, the invisible church, is Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be. And so how are the members divided up? Every one of them is called a saint. There's no super saints or little saints. They're saints. You're either a saint or you're not a saint. And if you're a member of that very small remnant which God chose from before the foundation of the world, you are a saint. So you can have a grandfather that's in his 90s, father and mother that are in his 45s or 50s, and a toddler crawling around on the floor. They're all equally important. They're all saints. And what the little toddler is doing, he's doing it because this is what God wants him to do. That's as important as what anybody else is doing. There are no degrees of importance in jobs. Not in the church. Preaching is not more important than digging a ditch if Christ wants you to dig the ditch. We're all on an equal basis. You have different positions and different callings that you have. But no one calling is more important than the other calling. So anyway, it's so different in so many of the churches of our day. It's just terrible. Christ continues, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Well, the scribes and Pharisees did it. That's what they do. And Jesus is telling them, don't do it that way. Lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and then thou have to do with shame. You have to shame, go to a lower room. You're embarrassed then. Well, and that isn't even the right motivation. But I guess it's better than nothing. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. so that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. He uses the word worship because this is what the scribes and Pharisees wanted. They wanted to be worshiped. And so there's a little bit of irony in here, that what Christ is talking. So they were supposed to do just exactly the opposite of what they were doing. So their motive was a selfish one. And the last I read, the first qualification of discipleship is self-denial. Whoever would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Well, scribes and Pharisees weren't denying themselves. Verse 11, Christ ends it, the section, For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, again, context, okay? We all know the account of the Pharisee and the publican. Quickly, two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's not praying to God, he's praying to himself. God, he thinks he's, God, I thank thee that I am not like as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, he's praying in front of the temple. Then he lists what he does. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. And there was a publican that was standing in the back of the church. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this is God, Christ speaking, I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Okay, we know that. How many of you know what followed? What are the next verses in the Gospel of Luke? The next verses are these. And they brought unto him also infants, little babies. Some of them so young that they were still nursing. They brought the people. They brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Rebuking the parents for bringing their little children to the Son of God. A little bit of Pharisees in all of the disciples, it sounds like. But Jesus called unto them and said, Allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. And he's talking about the faith of a child, just trusting what mom and dad tell them, a child. So God takes notice of these things. He's watching. He's watching. Now a little to the host. Now this is the one that's doing the inviting. Then he said also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, don't invite them, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors. Why shouldn't you? Lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made to thee. And you get the idea. This is why they're inviting these rich people, because they know then the rich people will invite them and they get paid back. This was common in the. We don't have this sort of thing, I don't believe. And then, let's keep going. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Well, this doesn't mean that you can't invite your friends or your neighbors. It doesn't mean that at all. It all gets back to the motive of the heart. That's the only way to understand this. And you don't do a favor to somebody else so that you can get something out of it. And sadly, that's a lot of times the case. But a true gift is to someone that can't repay you. If the heart is right, and the heart can be wrong in other cases too. But the point of here is give out of love. And we'll end the sermon on that note.